Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Let the Dead Bury Their Own Dead podcast. I'm your host, Alex Harris, and this episode is called Once Saved, Not Always Saved. I'm sure many of you are about to turn it off just because of the title, but I ask you, especially if you're on the edge of this, hear me out. You know my podcast, I don't usually make my own conclusions. I usually let scripture speak for itself and take a theme and put a lot of scripture in there, very dense, so at least see what it has to say. So it's my thesis that there are two salvations, one from captivity to the kingdom of hell, and another when in freedom you leave your old life and spend the rest obeying as he refines your soul in the furnace of affliction. The first is Jesus as my Savior, and the second is Jesus as my Lord. One is a profession of faith with lips, and the other is a profession of faith by deeds. Let me share with you a testimony from before I was saved. I was sent a dream to get my attention from the Lord. In this dream, I was on one level speed racing a car to compete with those next to me. Next, I crashed and died, to which I woke up, quote, and woke up, chained to a metal chair in a dungeon. Upon realizing that I was aware of my captivity, I was sent into another dream where I was with a woman, unaware of the captivity that had previously happened. I got a glimpse of an uneasy feeling, like something's not right here, and I fought to, quote, wake up. I did this, but this time I was on a large wooden boat sailing on the sea. I was sitting with my hands tied behind my back, captive with dozens of other victims around a circular mast. A crew member sees me awake and then stoops down to my level and injects me with something. It was then that I lost consciousness on the ship and woke up into real life. So the reason I tell you this story is because I know for a fact that I was no longer a prisoner of Satan's kingdom when I later called upon Jesus' name and was saved by the free gift of grace that instant. Now, that being said, it wasn't the end of the process that I go through in this life, at the end of which I will have practiced walking the way that Jesus walked. For all of us who profess Jesus as Savior and as Lord with our lips, we're given why we must also profess Him with our deeds too. I'm going to Matthew 7 now, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you'll recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a crash. When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as the regular teachers of the law. So we know the fruits of the Spirit on the inside, inwardly. Charity, sometimes translated as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We also know that the inside and the outside must be clean to walk the way that Jesus walked, because he wasn't only clean inwardly, he himself also was in full-time ministry. So because we have the testimony of his ministry rather than just his great character when holding a job as a carpenter, therefore, as the parable of the stone and sand suggests, these fruits are also obedience to his commands. What then is his command? Well, we can start with the primary newer command, the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So then it should be asked, right? Do I have to dedicate my whole life to missions the way that Jesus, the apostles, the disciples, and the early churches all did? Well, this isn't very common for you to hear, but of course you do. Of course you have to. It would disagree with the Bible to say otherwise. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in missions. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. That's not how it works. So this is the parable of the two sons, Matthew 21, verse 28. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go work in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir," but he didn't go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you didn't repent and believe him." And so he's talking about two of his sons here that the father has. He's not talking about a lost sheep. He's not talking about a runaway from home. He's not talking about a boy that's misbehaving and refuses to go. In fact, the one that refused to go at first is the one who goes and actually does the work later, because those who have a large debt accrued spiritually, whenever it's forgiven, they love more than the person with the small debt. We know this. And the son who puts up a front saying, "I will go work in the field," didn't go work in the field. So not everybody who calls him Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, although as soon as they call him Lord, they become his sons. Does that make sense? So if we all agree upon salvation, that is to turn in our old lives and goals over to Christ and to work in our Father's soul harvest, why should we expect to be paid if we don't? Here's a parable of 10 saved souls. They're all virgins, meaning that they belong to Christ. They had fire in their lamps, which is the Holy Spirit, and oil, that is the glory given to God, that comes from bearing fruit, in the same way that olive oil comes from ripe olives. Now, falling asleep in Christ is physical death, and the wedding banquet is, you know, still a wedding banquet, and also into life and eternity. So at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. One cool thing to notice, there aren't any bridegrooms, or excuse me, any virgins that are going after the bridegroom that have just a little bit of oil. It's mostly people that decide that they don't need oil to get into the wedding banquet, or those who can't get enough oil, who want to get as much as they fully can. So you've got people who are about, you know, just as lukewarm can be, and then people who are as on fire can be. So at midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps, the resurrection. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there might not be enough for both of us. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him in the wedding banquet, and the door was then shut. Later the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour." Now, this may not be the gospel that you hear in church, and it certainly disagrees with the doctrines and traditions of men. However, to not understand this, that the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, it's impossible for you to believe in scripture at all. You know, nothing is new. All of this is written, and most of our church traditions, I'm speaking to Protestants, I assume, their founding rock was Martin Luther, and he was great. You know, you had to break away from the Catholic Church, who was turning everything into religiosity. But at the same token, he was a hyper-gracer, a greasy gracer. He wanted to encourage other people that they don't need oil, that all you really need is at least you have the lamp and you're going out to meet the bridegroom, right? He wanted to throw out James because he couldn't understand this passage here. And I think it's really great because this passage is really important for us to understand today because we're missing it. A lot of us are missing it. Faith and deeds. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Or suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But some will say, "You have faith and I have deeds." Well, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. For you believe that there's one God. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Now, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor, Abraham, considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Yitzhak on the altar? You see that his faith and actions were working together, that his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was even called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Having faith that is dead, which I'm sure it happens, you know, I see it happen a lot, that's a sin. This is because if we are dead but we claim that we're alive, we bear false witness to men and God himself. And backsliding is a sin because saying yes when God asks you to go work in the vineyard but not going is disobedience. So here's 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And we know that we've come to obey him, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar and the truth isn't in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. This doesn't mean you're perfect. Actually, this comes right off the heels of talking about repenting for sins, that we have somebody who testifies in our defense. But there's a big difference between whenever you're willfully sinning and whenever you're in perpetual sin, and whenever you're just being attacked and overcome and it's a sin that you know better. It's about where is your trajectory in the long term and where are the stumbling blocks in the path in between it. So for instance, if there is somebody who knows that it's wrong to look at a woman lustfully but does, then he is forgiven of his sin because he knows that it's wrong and he's making an effort not to, right? This is assuming he's making an effort to get better at this and confessing it. But the person who looks at a woman lustfully and says, "Well, everybody sins and I'm getting into heaven by just faith alone," then there's no sacrifice left for their sin because they're not repenting of it. You have to have repentance for your sins, even if you're a believer. Okay? It's a really big deal. Knowingly continuing in sin after we've received instruction otherwise is punishable by the lake of fire. Just like all sin that isn't covered in the blood from Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. All unrepentant sin is unforgiven sin. And here's the evidence. We've got Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. And this is talking to believers. Remember, all the letters in the Bible in the New Testament are written to believers. So, anybody who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, who's treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who's insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It's mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Grace and being punished for sin, all in the believer, none of those are contradictory. We like to think that grace cancels out all our sin, even whenever we do it intentionally or don't care about the law or about the commands. But that's not true. If we know better and we're still sinning, then there's no sacrifice for sin left. So that's why it's called a narrow gate. We can't turn from or repent of sin without his power. You remember what it was like when you first came to God. You couldn't change yourself. It was only by his holy power, after you gave him permission to do so and begged him to change you because you mourned and you hated your sin. So the first step is becoming conscious of this sin, and the next is admitting the helplessness to change yourself. Now, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we haven't sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. So in conclusion, sin isn't just about what you keep yourself from doing only. It's also about keeping yourself faithful to what we are called, commanded to do. I've got one more section. I'm going to do it from Revelation, from the letters to the churches, but I won't speak after it, so peace be with you. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, ruler over Elohim's creation. I know your deeds. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth and don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire and white clothing so you can wear and salve to cover your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.